Lord Jesus, we do just ask and pray now that as we open your word, that you would speak to us, you would help us to focus on you, and that you would teach us and train us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. My Sunday school teacher is reminding me that there is Sunday school this morning, so the boys and girls can go out and follow Helen. Thank you for reminding me. The cross is a central element of Christianity. I don't think I need to tell any of you that. It is our symbol that we use to define Christianity from other religions. It is central to what it means to be a Christian. Without the cross, all we have is what the Muslims understand Jesus to be: a great prophet, a miracle healer, and an amazing teacher. If we take the cross out of the things, then we have nothing more than any other religion. The cross, friends, is what gives us significance as Christians. Over the last 3 or so weeks, we've been looking at the cross, different aspects of the cross, and what it means to us. We've seen how it gives us pardon for our sin, how Jesus came into our world, died on the cross while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, so that we might be forgiven. We've also seen how we are to humbly approach the cross, as we looked at last week, but how we can be confident in the cross that if Jesus died for us while we were enemies, He's not going to leave us now while we are His followers. But friends, there's also a couple of demands that the cross makes for us in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we have a look at the practice of the cross. Or put another way, how the cross should affect us in our daily lives. 3 comments that I want to make this morning. My first comment that I want to make is, take up your cross. And you will see this here in your Bibles. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9. And I want us to look at verse 23. Just a few verses this morning. Luke chapter 23. Jesus is talking with his disciples. In fact, he has just asked his disciples, and you can cast your eye back to the beginning of that section from verse 18. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And there's a couple of responses there. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Still some say that you are one of the prophets of old who've come back to life. Jesus then asked his disciples, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are Christ," or the Messiah, if you like. Then Jesus immediately goes on to talk about his death and his resurrection. Verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day raised to life." It's at that point that Jesus then speaks to his disciples and says to them, "Now this is what is expected of you. I'm doing this." And he says, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now what does Jesus mean here? What does he mean by this phrase? What is he trying to say to us? Some people say that this therefore means that in order to be a true Christian, we need to carry a cross around with us all the time. I'm not quite sure that's what Jesus is meaning here. And in fact, that is not what Jesus is meaning here at all. What he is meaning is that in order to follow Jesus, we are expected to imitate him. The Bible urges us time and time again that if we claim to follow Jesus, We need to imitate him. One commentator said that this call to follow Jesus is a call to die for him. Let me just explain this in a little bit more detail, because that's perhaps something that we're not familiar with. We've always thought that following Jesus is all about getting my life together and having everything go right. So what are we meaning when we say that following Jesus is actually a call to die for him? If we have a look at Jesus' death on the cross, of course we know that ultimately it was part of God's plan to die for sinners in this world. But if we put that aside for a moment and have a look at things from a human point of view, why was Jesus crucified? Well, he was crucified because he was hated by the Jewish authorities. He was crucified because he was seen as a threat to the Romans. Remember what he taught when he was in this world. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need forgiveness of sin, but the sinners. And of course, the religious leaders didn't like that, because they were the good people. They were the ones that they thought God would rescue and he would ignore the sinners. And Jesus says exactly the opposite. In many ways, Jesus was anti-religion in the sense that we have a set of rules to follow and obey. In fact, from a social point of view, Jesus upset the apple cart. The Jewish authorities thought that if you were anybody important, you needed to meet with the right group of people. Who did Jesus meet with? Sinners and tax collectors. The wrong group of people. Tim Chester says that the cross is the world's response to Jesus' teaching. They didn't like it, so what did they do for him? They killed him. Now, of course, there's much more to it than just the world killing Jesus, because it is part of God's plan to die for us. But what that shows us, and what Jesus is speaking about here, is that Jesus has told us to love our enemy, to be servants of one another, to deny ourselves, to submit to one another as Christ submitted to God. Again, Tim Chester gives us a helpful summary of how Jesus behaved and taught while he was in this world. And Tim says that Jesus sacrificed, Jesus submitted, Jesus self-denied, Jesus served, and Jesus suffered. Okay, he's made everything with an S. But can you see what he's saying, how Jesus behaved while he was in this world? We read at the beginning of the service from Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the very form of a human. And eventually goes on to say, even obeying God to the point of death. You see, friends, what Jesus is saying often is counterculture. Jesus says that the way to serve, or the way in this world that we as Christians should live, is to serve one another. The world says, forget serving one another. Doesn't matter who you step on, as long as you get to the top. Jesus says, submit to God's rules. The world says, what rules? If you think it's right, do it. Jesus denied himself for the sake of others. Our world says, forget others. Do what you want.
Jesus suffered for us. Our world says, avoid suffering at all costs. Do you see what Jesus is saying here when he tells us, take up your cross and follow me, actually means? It's not about dragging a piece of wood around behind us. It's about living like Jesus lived, sacrificially, selflessly, serving, even if that might lead to suffering. Just look at the life of Paul, for example. You remember Paul? He was a persecutor of the church. He was called Saul at that stage. And God called this persecutor of God's church, who went around arresting Christians and imprisoning them, God called him on the road to Damascus, and then he told a man called Ananias to go and speak with Paul. And you can read this whole account of this in Acts 9. But Ananias was told by God to go to Paul and say, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Now, do you remember what Ananias had to tell Paul after that? God says to Ananias, tell him that I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, isn't that interesting? We think if we call in somebody, we say, oh, well, look how much glory you can get in my name. Look how well you will do in my name. But God, in calling Paul, says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. In other words, Paul was going to pick up the cross of Jesus, and he was going to live in the very nature that Jesus lived in this world. Yet how do we think of our involvement with Jesus? We often think that having Jesus on our side is like a lucky charm. I've come across people who've perhaps seen that the church building is open and they're walking down the street and they see me there and they say, Pastor, can we come and just pray in the church? And I said, sure, but what's the issue? No, well, I've been praying, but God will hear my prayer better if I'm sitting in a church building. Now, yeah, we laugh at that, but we see that in the movies all the time, don't we? We think of God as Jesus as some sort of lucky charm. If we sit in his church, then he's going to listen to me more than if I'm driving in my car down the road. Sometimes we can call out, or sometimes we just call out to Jesus when the so-called proverbial tire hits the pothole. Okay? When things go wrong in our life, then we call out to God. Otherwise, we push him aside. We think of Jesus as someone who just smooths the way for us, who gives us the desires of our hearts, the pleasures of our bodies. You see what Jesus is saying here, what is involved if we follow him? It's much less about me getting what I want and much more about living for Jesus despite the cost that we might endure for that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a great theologian of the past, summed up our walk with the Lord like this. He said, suffering for Christ then is the badge of true discipleship. If we refuse to take up our cross, he continues, and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ and have ceased to follow him. Now, friends, those are strong words, aren't they? The question is, are you and I, and I'm talking to myself here as well, are we willing to take up the cross of Jesus with all that that means? Or are we comfortable just sitting here in church thinking, that we're following Jesus. You see what Jesus is saying? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He continues to speak with his disciples. And he says, in my second comment this morning, save your life by losing it. Verse 24 of chapter 9. Have a look there. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. It sounds a bit contradictory, doesn't it? We think that the way to save our life is to work really hard while we can, to set aside millions for our pension, and then our lives are sorted. That's how the world sees us saving our life. The world says, don't put yourself in harm's way. Stay out of it. Jesus says, hang on. If you want to save your life, lose it for me. And then you will save it. And I suppose this is very closely wrapped up with verse 23 as well, in the denying yourself. Or as Molly read from the CEV, forgetting yourself. And notice what this means. We are to daily become martyrs for the faith. You know what the word martyr is? It's to give of your life, in a sense, for what you believe. And Jesus says, and he explains to us, that if someone wrongs us in some or other way, and it happens, he says we are to put ourself aside, and we are to recall the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, that we are to be kind and compassionate. When we are tired, and yes, it's weekend, so we all say, oh, I'm so glad it's weekend, I can sleep late. I'm so glad it's weekend, I can do what I want. And then someone comes and asks us for help. Jesus is saying in a situation like that, we are to deny ourselves. Or, to put it in another way, we are to martyr our time and our tiredness, and to remember Philippians 2, that we are to pour ourselves out like a drink offering. Friends, we could add any number of alternate questions to this in our idea of denying ourselves. If we try to impress people with our Bible knowledge, which some Christians are prone to do, we must deny our ego and do nothing out of selfish ambition. When urged by friends to do something sinful, we are to say no, even if that means that they will heap abuse on us, or they will cast us out of the group, or they will laugh at us. If popularity is important to you, we need to deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Friends, saving our life by losing it means that we deny ourselves on an ongoing basis. Notice here how often this is to happen. Daily. I was chatting about these verses to someone during the week, and they said, surely it must be more than daily? And yes, it should be. It should be minute by minute, hour by hour. In the course of the day, we constantly need to be reminding ourselves, hey, I'm following Jesus, deny self, pick up Christ's cross. And forget about the consequences, the suffering, the abuse, the flack, or whatever else is dished out to us, because we follow Jesus. Tony, when he preached to us a few weeks ago, mentioned the cross and the gory details of the cross. for the Romans, it was seen as the ultimate symbol of shame, the ultimate exclusion from society. It was reserved. In fact, a Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified because it was too derogatory for a Roman citizen. To the Jews, anyone who was hung on a tree was seen as cursed. So, yes, the cross was frowned upon. Even one of our politicians this week is heard to have made a comment that we don't need some silly cross to save people. You see how the cross is seen by the world? And that's why Jesus says we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow him. The silly cross, as one of our politicians said, is the very thing that saves us. If we give up popularity and power, our society that our society wants us to have, we are giving our life to Jesus. Instead of asking ourselves what we can get away with in our sin and justifying what we do in our sin, we should be asking ourselves, how can I serve the Lord? Instead of looking for a comfortable life, we should be looking to see how we might serve others, how we might tell others about Jesus. When I was at Bible college, I had the opportunity to go into the Cape Flats. In fact, into a notorious area that was known for its gang violence. Some people that I knew said to me, "Whoa, you brave to go into a place like that? Aren't you scared of getting shot? Aren't you scared of being held up?" But friends, what we were doing was way more important than being confronted or held up or shot at. We were there to share the gospel. And friends, that's what Jesus is saying here. Who cares what happens to us personally? For we have life in Jesus. And seeking the life that this world offers is going to lead us anywhere but life. Just look here at the example of Jesus. Not in this particular passage, but later on in Luke's Gospel and in the other Gospels. We come up and we say, "You know, really, I'm actually too busy to do this at the moment. I've got too much on my plate. I haven't got time. I'm dealing with this issue or that struggle." But look what Jesus did while he hung on the cross. Jesus very easily could have used the excuse, "Sorry guys, I've got too much on my hands now, I'm a bit tied up." No pun intended. But what does Jesus do? As he looks down from the cross, as he's suffering in agony, he sees his mother standing by the cross. Then he sees one of his favorite disciples, John. And he says to John, "John, here is your mother, take care of her." And he says to Mary, "Mom, here is your son, look after him." Jesus doesn't use the cross as an excuse to care for other people. In fact, while the two criminals hung on either side of Jesus, they get into this whole discussion and Jesus says to the one criminal, "You are right, God has forgiven you. You will join with me in heaven." There's Jesus on the cross in agony and he's more concerned about the guy next to him who's going to hell. And there was a third time. As Jesus is about to give up his spirit, as he is about to die, you remember he shouted out, "It is finished." But just before he shouted out that, he said something else. Do you remember what he said? "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." Here is Jesus, not making excuses because he's hanging on the cross. He's concerned about other people. How does Jesus respond to the excuse that I've got better things to do, which I'm sure we've all used? I've actually got something better to do than go and help you give sandwiches to the poor people. Jesus, in the run-up to his trial and his crucifixion, knew what was going to happen to him. In fact, he told the disciples already that he was going to die. And what does he do that evening, that Thursday evening at the Last Supper? Instead of running away and hiding from the authorities, we find him getting undressed, putting a towel around his waist, and washing his disciples' feet. He kneels and he serves. How does Jesus respond to the excuse that we often use? Well, I've tried to help them before, but they're just not interested, and I'm tired of it now. What does Jesus do? Already at that supper and before that Last Supper, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. So what does Jesus do with Judas? He washes his feet. He still goes to the cross, even though one of his closest friends has dropped him badly. In fact, by the time that Jesus has died, all his friends have scattered. Friends, you see what Jesus is saying to us here? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Don't live for your own life. Live for Jesus. And you will get life. Get rid of your self-importance of trying to be someone important in this world. Forget about trying to make a name for yourself in this world. And rather make a name with Jesus. Take up your cross. Lose your life. And actually get it. Now the last comment, and by far the shortest of the three comments, is we need to value Jesus. Jesus carries on in verse 25 and he says to us, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Jesus is basically saying here that you might think that the world offers better stuff than I do. But in actual fact, there is nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus. If we turn our back on Jesus, or we think where we can just add him to our life, tack him on as a lucky charm or as something extra that we do, we're missing out on the real life that Jesus offers us. Jesus is not just some guru. Jesus supersedes all our money, all our possessions, our popularity, our self-importance, and you fill in the blanks there, whatever it is that applies to you. Jesus supersedes all of that. None of those things make any difference to our eternal life. In fact, if we don't have Jesus, we will spend eternal life in hell, separated from Jesus. Now, don't get Jesus wrong here. He's not saying that it is sinful or wrong to be wealthy. He's not saying that it is wrong to succeed in business or to climb the corporate ladder. He's not saying that it's wrong to have a lot of knowledge about him. But he is saying if we put those things in place of him, then we are going to miss out. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, in talking and with the people around him, he mentions this little parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 and 45. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, and notice that, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, friends. We might be longing for a new computer, a better phone, more money, a healthier pension, more friends, better popularity. But the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It is way more, worth way more than all that. In fact, in verse 45 of Matthew 13, Jesus carries on and he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Friends, Jesus is much greater in value than anything in this world. Yes, we might suffer. Yes, we might have to give up our tiredness to help somebody. We might have to serve. We might have to struggle. We might have to give up our popularity or our importance or our significance. But in Jesus, isn't it worth it? Isn't Jesus worth more than the little bit of suffering that we might have, the little bit of popularity that we might have to forego? Friends, we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross. We need to shake off our pride and follow Jesus, even if that causes suffering, financial difficulties, or for some people, might even lead to death. In some countries, becoming a Christian means signing your own death sentence. Are we willing to do that as we take up our cross for Jesus? Next week is Easter, and we remember that Jesus died for us. We're probably going to eat a few Easter eggs, maybe a hot cross bun or two. Maybe we're going to meet with our families and have a big meal together. But I want us to remember at this Easter that Jesus took up his cross. He denied himself for us. So friends, let's do the same for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. Lord, these have been strong words from you about how we are to deny ourselves. For we love ourselves. We love to be popular. We love to be seen to be successful. Lord, forgive us and help us to take up our cross, to serve you, even if that means we have to suffer for you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.